Praise the Lord. Love you, brother.
Amen. Well, good evening. Are you blessed?
Amen.
I want you to know I have my lovely wife who does not like to be introduced, but that's all right. I'm going to introduce her anyway. Amen. But I'm blessed to have her with me tonight. That's a privilege, and I don't get to do that often as I travel, but this is my wife, Sue. I have a good pastor friend. We go back. How long have I known you now? Long, too long. We're getting older, man. I got a grandbaby coming in May. I can't wait. We took a little kid in last week for the weekend, a little two-year-old. Two-year-old? It was fun. We dropped her four or five times. We were practicing. Getting ready for ours so we don't mess ours up. We're getting older, but Jerry and Beth have been friends for a long time. I just want to say thank you for coming and being a part of the service. I've got Terry Brown, one of our associates, with us tonight, and I'm just blessed to be here, and I pray that you're blessed and that when I'm finished, you're going to be abundantly blessed, because God doesn't want us to be condemned. He wants to comfort us in our afflictions. He wants to comfort us in our challenges, and we all have them. We all have challenges. We all have obstacles that are standing between us and the divine purpose of God for our life. And God wants to bring people into our lives to help remove those obstacles or teach us how to get over those obstacles or through those challenges. And so I've prayed, and it's very difficult to come and in one night make a difference. But how many of you will agree with me that the Word of God in my heart, imparted to your heart, can make a difference in one night? Amen? Would you agree with me on that? All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the sixth chapter, and tonight I want to talk to you about singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. I've prayed for you. I've sought the Lord for a word for you, and I believe that He dropped into my heart the importance of singleness of heart, or a pure heart, or you could say focus, focus. One of the things that the enemy delights in is broken focus. He attacks in so many different ways and comes at us from so many different angles, but the devil's primary goal is to get your eyes off of the Lord. Get your eyes off of the will of God and get your eyes off of the kingdom and pursuing the kingdom and the heartbeat of God. And he's a master at finding human weakness and using temptation and afflictions, trials, tribulations, persecutions, Christians. Those are some of the worst people on the planet at times to break your focus and to get you derailed from the purposes of God for your life. So God wants to remind us of the power of focus, the power of a single heart and singleness of heart. Look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The light of the body is your eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There's no greater darkness than a child of the kingdom stumbling in darkness. A child of light not knowing the will of God for their life or getting derailed and totally out of focus with the will of God. A lot of times churches, they'll be on fire for God, and they'll be blowing and going for Jesus and doing great things. And somehow or another, they lose focus. They let something get in their heart or derail them in heart. And once that heart gets messed up, the life is going to follow thereafter. And so it's important to keep that heart fixed on God, a singleness of heart. Now, write down Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, a lot of people think that's talking about, again, a holy heart. And I'm not knocking that. We need to have a pure heart. And when you get born again, God gives you a pure heart. And then as you walk with Him, you keep that heart pure by the grace of God working in your life through faith. But when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, that word pure there is not talking about holy. It's talking about single again. I'm from Orlando, Florida, and one of the things that I grew up in and around was oranges. I grew up in an orange grove. And I can remember even as a kid, the commercials talking about orange juice and Florida orange juice and how it's 100% pure orange juice. Well, now, was that holy orange juice or special kind of orange juice? What did they mean on that commercial? 100% pure orange juice. What they're talking about isn't that the orange juice is holy. It doesn't have anything added to it. It's pure. It's single. Blessed are the single of heart. Blessed are those that are focused on God and His will for your life. Blessed are those who refuse to get their eyes off of the Lord and His plan for their life, but have disciplined their mind, disciplined their soul, and have kept their heart set on the kingdom of God. This same chapter in Matthew chapter 6 goes on to talk about how we can't serve two masters. We'll love the one, hate the other, etc., etc., etc. So many of God's people, they get turned on for the Lord. They learn a little bit about faith and how to believe God, and they start to see some success. But then things happen in our lives, and before you know it, we got our attention off of God and on our problems. We got our attention off of God and into something besides the heartbeat of God, and that leads to death. It leads to destruction and confusion and disarray. And yet, if we will focus and refocus, if we get defocused or broken in focus, there is a power that's incredible that comes when you learn to set your mind on things above, not on things below. When you learn to discipline your soul and the enemy's attacking and you refuse to lose focus, that's true maturity and testing of character. The people that are doing great things for God today are people that are disciplined in their mind. They've learned how to set their mind on God. Keep that mind on God. I discovered years ago that the power of the Christian life does not come from the soul. It does not come from the mind. It comes from the spirit. The power of God comes from our spirit. The power of God is deposited in our spirit man. Jesus said, "The flesh profits you nothing." It's the spirit that quickens and makes alive. He talked about our spirit was the candle of the Lord in Proverbs 20:27, searching the inward parts of the belly. Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." He wasn't talking about your gut. He's talking about your spirit. This is the center of your being. This is where your spirit's at, is in your belly. Now, some of you look like you got more spirit than me. Some of you got a big old spirit, boy. I mean, old Freddie's got a humongous spirit. Now, I got a little bitty spirit. No, that's my gut. We all have the same measure of faith. We all have the same spirit that was given to us at the new creation, at the new birth. And that's where the power of the Christian life comes from. It's from your inner man, your spirit, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? But guess what? While it comes from the spirit, it comes through the mind. There's no such thing as operating in the spirit and in faith independent of your mind. Independent of your soul, your thoughts. Write this passage down. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because..." See, most people don't quote the second part of that verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because thou trusteth in him." You can't operate in faith, Bible faith, independent of setting your mind on God. Setting your mind on the things of God. A lot of people want to live the life of faith. They want to see power. They want to see the goodness of God and the grace of God in demonstration and the Holy Spirit working in their lives, but they won't discipline their thoughts. They haven't learned how to set their mind on things above. They haven't learned how to stay focused and singleness of heart, keeping that mind stayed upon the Lord. And much of the Christian maturity development takes place in trials and tribulations and learning as your heart begins to get away from God, put it back on God. And after a while, you get good at it, and then the trials increase. And you start to lose focus, and you get good at it, and then the trials increase, and the ministry increases, and the responsibility increases, and the mind wants to wander, and you get confused, and you get in disarray, and you lose focus. You've got to discipline that mind and bring it back on God and His kingdom and the pursuit of His kingdom. Amen? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in a battle. There is a warfare that is raging, and the devil attacks us in our minds. All these trials, all these persecutions and afflictions are just to get us derailed. They're to get our mind off of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at Romans chapter 8 in your leisure time, you'll discover that all these persecutions and afflictions are meant to try to separate us from the love of God. And Paul said he was fully persuaded that there was nothing that would separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. By him saying that, you're supposed to allow that to click in your mind and receive truth and understanding that what Satan's trying to do by attacking us is to get us to question God's love for us and separate us from God's love. He'll say things like, if God loved you, how come your baby died? If God loved you, how come you're sick? If God loved you, how come your marriage fell apart? If God loved you, if God loved you, trying to get you to question the love of God for you, trying to get your mind off of the Word of God, off of the nature of God, the love of God for you, and get your mind set on your problem, and after a while, what you focus on, you get full of. Whatever you focus on, you get full of. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. See, if I focus on God's Word and God's will for my life, that's what grows in me. That's what I get full of. But if the enemy attacks and causes me to doubt God, waver, get my mind off of the Word, off of the will of God for my life, and I get focused on all these problems, they'll consume my heart. Your heart wasn't made to bear the cares of this world and all the problems that are around us and coming at us. We have to trust God. Part of trusting God is setting our mind on things above. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it talks about Paul speaking to Christians, to be carnally minded is what? Anybody know? Death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm only here one night. Isn't any sense in making you mad? Amen. But if you're not experiencing right now as a New Testament believer life and peace, your mind is not on the Lord. You might be religious. You might think you're thinking about God, but thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Everybody say stayed. Stayed on thee. If you don't have perfect peace, if you're not experiencing life and peace, then your mind is not stayed upon the Lord. And you don't need to be condemned about that. You need to get a checkup from the neck up, amen. You need to take an inventory, and you need to get real and honest, and you need to ask yourself, am I really thinking on God and His Word and His love for me? Or am I just being religious? Or am I thinking in a way that is contrary to the Word of God? Because right now, I don't feel life and peace. I find myself slipping at times, and I don't feel life and peace, and I know immediately, I've been doing this for so long now, that my mind is wandering on me. Satan's trying to get my mind, my focus off of God here, on my trial, on my tribulation, on the pressure I'm under, because I feel my peace leaving. I don't feel life and peace, so my mind's not stayed on the Lord, so I better pray, I better refocus, and it doesn't matter what I've gone through when I harnessed my emotions and thoughts in the presence of God. Perfect peace and life begin to surge my heart and my life. And I've discovered that this is proportional too. That when you start off in your walk with God, you're not given much responsibility. He that is faithful with the little, God will make ruler of much. So you start off with a little and you're tested. And your faith is tested. And the devil hits and your mind wanders. And so you learn to discipline yourself. Get your thoughts back on God. And hey, the power of God is released now from the Spirit and by the Spirit, and you see things change, and your ministry starts to grow, or your life starts to prosper, and boom, you get hit with a bigger problem, and you lose focus. Then you discipline yourself, you refocus, you learn to pray, you learn to discipline that mind, and you see victory. And guess what comes next? A bigger problem. Okay, some of you ain't liking this. I thought this was pretty good. I thought this would help you. I remember in the ministry, I can look back and I can see broken focus and defeat, refocus, and the life of God released, and the ministry increase. When Sue and I started our first church, we pastored 3 snaggletooth women. Beautiful women, don't misunderstand me, gorgeous. One breath away from death probably, but they were beautiful women. And it was a small Methodist church, and it was amazing how difficult it was to pastor 3 people and stay focused. Looking back now, I can't believe how hard it was. But see, that's where I was, and that's where my discipline was, and that's as much as God could entrust me with and keep my focus and discipline myself and mature and develop. Well, we matured, we developed, we saw the power of God, and we saw that church grow. And so then God opened a door for us to pastor another church, and our second church, we started off with 8 people. Man, we're moving right up, hallelujah. And looking back, the challenges, staying focused. The challenges, believing God, it's hard to believe I even wavered. compared to where God's brought us to now. But for that time, that was a test and a discipline in my life to trust God, to believe God for 8 people, and to prosper in that church. And there were many a time that the devil attacked the church, attacked Sue and I, and his sole purpose was to get me to give up on God, get my eyes off of God, lose my focus, and give up and quit. That was his goal. But the harder he hit, the more stubborn I got on meditating in the Word of God day and night and staying focused on his purpose for that church and his will for our life. And we went from 8 people to around 120 people in 2 years. And then God promoted me again in my third, and I pray my last, church is where I'm at now. And I started with nobody on Wednesday night. How many of you know the heart of the church comes on Wednesday night? Y'all didn't catch that. I felt demoted at first, but I did find out there were 20 people that were committed. And so we started with 20 people, and now we're right up close to, we're running around 2,300 people and a membership of the whole ministry of about 3,000 people. But see, I can look back and I can show you, even in our church that we're in now, how we hit a place where I got past my ability to stay focused, and that was the test. And that's where the maturity came in. Can I trust God in this situation? And part of trusting God is keeping my mind stayed upon Him. See, most charismatics or Pentecostal people have no idea what I'm talking about. They think this is all about goosebumps and a camp meeting and cutting a rug for Jesus. And don't misunderstand me. I love cutting a rug for Jesus, and I love the camp meeting spirit, and I like shouting, and I like seeing the walls come down, and I like hollering and hooping and all this excitement. Man, I feel good. I feel good. Dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. But you know, I found out after church, when your feet hit the ground, there's problems waiting on us at home. And I found out as soon as the church really does warfare and the church starts to make a difference, the devil's going to attack. And if I don't stay focused, if I don't keep my heart set on God and His will, then the enemy, through trials, tribulations, all these afflictions, can beat me down to a point that I give up on God and even the people of God. Anybody understanding what I'm saying? How important this is? It's important to you individually to discipline your mind and to trust God, but you can't trust God independent of your thoughts. You have to stay focused. And as a church, we have to stay focused in order to get to the next level. Most churches never prosper because they have a divided heart, just like most individuals do not prosper because they have a divided heart. We need a single heart. We need to get focused on the plan of God, focused on the will of God, and no matter what hits, we're staying focused on God and what He told us to do. I could share all night long on how the enemy has attacked our church, and his sole purpose was to get our minds off of God and what He told us and where He told us to go. And we persevered and we endured. And so He gave us more land and more land and more land. I'm talking about spiritual land in the kingdom because of a focus. There's power in focus. There's power in focus. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. But we have this treasure, that's Jesus, in earthen or natural vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I used to ask the Lord, why did He put His power in such a weak, frail vessel? Can I get a witness that we're weak after the flesh? Amen. Amen. Can I get a witness we're easily broken after the flesh? Amen. We are. We definitely are. So God, why did You put this treasure, this new life, the power of the Godhead, Christ Himself, on the inside of such a weak vessel? So that I would know and you would know that the power is of God and not of man. The power to live this life comes from God, not man. The power to build our church comes from God and not man. We're pots that are easily cracked or broken. Most of us are just cracked pots. If you've been to church very long, you know it's full of crackpots, amen? And we need God. And we need the power of God. And so here we've got all this power, the Spirit of Christ Himself on the inside, but we're weak. And there's a purpose in that. It's so that we'll know this is God and not us, and the people will know this is God, not us. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's awesome. That's heavy. Paul says, we're bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord, that the life of the Lord might be manifest. See, there's a purging and a pruning of the old so that the new comes forth in our lives. Many times there's purgings that go on in our church. And there has to be the taking away of the old, the stripping of the old, the dying of the old that a lot of people don't want to let go of. Just like I don't want to let go of certain things in my flesh, in my life, but I got to let go of them for the life of Jesus to come forth. There has to be a dying of some things in order for there to be a resurrection of other things in my life. So it is in our church. There has to be a dying sometimes of the old before you can put on the new. Well, thank you for that enthusiasm. I wasn't talking about some of you personally dying. Maybe you misunderstood me that we need the old people to die so the young people come forward. That's not what I'm saying. Are you happy now? I'm talking about you can't put the new wine in old wineskins. And while there is a season and a time for a wineskin, for a pattern, for a method, for a direction, when God speaks and he gives a new direction, the hardest thing in the world is let go of the old and get focused on the new. But you can't go forward till you let go of the old and embrace the new. So it is in our personal lives, and so it is in our corporate lives. He said that, and a lot of faith people, bless their darling hearts, they have a hard time with verse 8, so let's read it again, because it is in the Bible. A lot of people don't want to make what they call a negative confession, so you don't need to read with me here. It's just in the Bible, but I'll read it. I'm not making a negative confession. I'm just reading the Bible. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I remember years ago, I didn't think my ministry was going anywhere because people would come up and ask me a question, and I'd say, I don't know. You know, one word in Texas. I don't know. Because they thought the preacher knows everything. And they'd been around people who thought they knew everything and even fabricated answers because of the pressure on us in the body of Christ to have to come up with answers. We make them up. And I wasn't going to do that. If I don't know, I don't know. I've been perplexed. I've been blindsided. I've been hit in my personal life, and I don't know what just happened. I just know Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to stay focused. Our church has been hit, blindsided, and I don't know. I was perplexed, but not in despair, because Jesus is still Lord, and I'm going to stay focused. He's doing something. He's working here somehow. I'm not saying he does bad things to us individually or to our churches, but God is working in all things if we trust him. Doesn't mean he did it. Means he's working in it. All things are going to work together for my good because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. Amen. That didn't say all things were good and it didn't say all things were God. There's a lot of things that happen to us that are not God and they are not good. Amen. But all things are going to be worked together for my good because I'm going to stay focused. I love God and I'm called according to his. See, that's focus. That's focus. When a guy has focus like that, doesn't matter what the devil does, doesn't matter what people do, God is going to work everything together for our good. I wish I had more time to really impart this, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do something miraculous and quick in your heart, individually and corporately, because there's something to this focus, God's purpose, God's will, and I love God. I love God and I love people. Bam! I still love God and I love people. Bam! I love God, I love people, and I'm called according to his purpose. And that focus absolutely will continually release the Spirit and the power of God. And God will get you whatever wisdom you need to get his will done in your life. If you stay focused, but most people don't, they just get a hangnail and start whining and belly aching and blaming God and questioning God's love for them instead of enduring and fighting a good fight of faith. He goes again in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Did you notice how many buts are in there? This happened, but that. This happened, but that. Those buts have saved mine 100 times. Everybody all right? Look down at verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, everybody say light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice that verse 17 and 18 go together. You cannot read or interpret one without the other. Watch it again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not. While we look not. These light afflictions are working this eternal weight of God's glory that's in our spirit man, while we look not at things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you know your problem is temporal? I don't care what problem you have, it's temporal. Your answer is eternal. It's Jesus Christ and the cross. Your affliction, it's temporal. I know it's hard right now and it hurts. Your emotions are wrapped up in it, but it's temporal. But your answer is eternal. I don't care what you're going through. It's temporal and God's word is eternal. How do I look at something I can't see? I used to read that and my mind would go, rear, 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 tilt, tilt, tilt. The Bible commands me to look at stuff I can't see and quit looking at what I can see. I don't want to just read that and stay confused. I want to know what that means. How many of you know that God's word is spirit? Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. God's word is eternal. God's word unveils spirit realities. And if I can take God's word and focus my mind on God's word, I'm looking at something eternal, and it will get me through whatever's temporal that's coming after me, coming at me. Amen? Paul says these are light afflictions that we're going through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells you what his light afflictions were. Somebody's read the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he listed his light afflictions. He said he was beat 5 times, 40 times minus 1. That's 39 times. That's 195 stripes on his back. And he did no wrong. He was beat for the gospel's sake. 3 times he was beat with rods. I don't know how bad that was, but it can't be good. 1 time he was stoned and left for dead. Some of you can identify with that, being stoned and left for dead. Some of the older people are looking around, what is he talking about? Just let that one go. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned often, in deaths often. And Paul says, oh, all these things I'm going through, they're light afflictions. What in the world would we call what we're going through then? We need to grow up, amen. We are wimps in the kingdom. We're whining about nothing. We're turning on God over nothing. We just go through a little persecution and we back off and back up. We go through a little trial, we back up and back off. We have so little focus and so little mental discipline in the kingdom that people give up on God all the time for nothing. I mean, a preacher can run off with a secretary and hundreds of people, thousands of people give up on God because the preacher ran off with the secretary. What in the world does a preacher running off with a secretary got to do with your relationship with God? And your walk with God and your love for God. It wouldn't matter if every preacher in the country ran off with a blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike. You ought to serve God. Amen. Just broken focus. Just whining and belly aching. Not willing to endure anything. We got to grow up, saints. We've got to mature. We've got to get to the point that God told us. And we got our mindset on God's word and what he told us to do. And we're not giving up on that thing, no matter how the enemy attacks, no matter what avenue or vehicle he uses. We're going to stick with it. And God, if we stay focused, is going to work something good out of us through all this pressure that's coming at us. Amen. See, we really don't know what's in our heart till a trial comes. Now, I know this isn't popular, and I know some of you are going to struggle a little bit with this, but it's the truth. I'm speaking the truth in love to you. We don't really know what's in our heart till pressure comes. Our heart is deceitfully wicked, and it deceives us. Our heart tells us we love God. Our heart tells us we're committed. Our heart tells us, I'm with you, preacher. And the first time something bad goes wrong, you bail ship like a drowning rat. Did you know when a ship catches on fire, the first thing that jumps off is the rats? That's a fact. Y'all must not have understood what I just said. Yeah, I'm with you, preacher. Oh, yeah. I love you, preacher. Oh, yeah. I'll never leave you. I'm with you to the end. When people come up to me now and they go, I'm with you until the end, I go, the end of next week? The end of next month? What does that mean, the end? I had an undertaker join my church one time, and he promised me he'd be the last one to let me down. That's the truth. He's not with us anymore. We give up too easy on God. We give up too easy on each other. Claiming to love God, claiming to love each other, claiming to be committed, claiming to want to see the power of God and the kingdom of God manifest. We're not willing to endure hardship. We're not willing to endure a great fight of afflictions. And yet they're working something of eternal value in us individually and in our church when hardship comes, if we seek God. Years ago, my oldest daughter, she's 15 now, so this was 10 years ago. She's probably about 5 years old. She used to sing to me all the time. I used to love to hear her sing to me. And as they get older, you know, they don't do that as much. And so she'd be in the car just singing to me. And one day we was going down the road, and she said, Peanut sitting on the railroad track. His heart was full of butter. He didn't hear the 5:16 toot, toot, peanut butter. I thought, what? I don't remember singing that in praise and worship today. Could be a country music song. It's got a train in it, but nobody's in jail or run off with somebody's wife, so it's probably not a country music song. Sing that to me again. And she sang it to me again, and man, it went off on the inside of me. Peanut sitting on a railroad track, his heart was full of butter. He didn't hear the 5:16, toot, toot, peanut butter. What's in the heart comes out in hardship. Thank you for that thunderous applause. Y'all can sit back down. The power of God, the glory of God's in my spirit man, and it has to be worked out. And hardship's not what works it out, or it would have been worked out all of us by now. But trusting God in hardship works it out. Turning to God in hardship works it out. Focus works it out. Trusting God and standing works it out. Believing God and enduring is what works it out. Years ago, I had a romantic streak strike me. And I know y'all don't know me, but I'm French and Indian. I'm nearly half French and half Indian. I'm French Indian. So what that really means is I'm a savage lover. And so a romantic streak struck me, and I'm going to build a fireplace for my wife in our bedroom. I want to do something different. I want to do something to bless her and romantic. So I build a fireplace in our bedroom, just a small little bedroom. And I put this little fireplace about that wide and about that deep, about that tall, pretty white with gold trim, you know, a flue going up. How many of you know, guys, when you cut a hole in your roof, you're serious about this. So I cut a hole in the roof, and I rock the wall, and I build this beautiful fireplace. Now, this was years ago, and you got to remember, I'm from Florida. And so I had never heard of pre-soaked logs. I didn't know what a pre-soaked log was. And so I bought some 3-pound pre-soaked logs. And so the night of the kill had finally come. The romantic fire's raging on the inside of me. I'm so excited I can't hardly stand it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about married people. All the single people raise their hands. So I'm going to build me a fire. And so I put that pre-soaked log on the inside of that thing, and I lit that thing, and it started burning. And I thought, man, that ain't a good fire. I want a big fire. I put another 3-pound log, pre-soaked log in that fireplace. Now remember, these pre-soaked logs were big enough to heat up a large living room and a house. I got one in a little bitty bedroom, and I got two of them in there. Well, how many of you know it got hot fast? And that fire started raging. And I grabbed the poker that came with the fireplace. I thought, I got to put this thing out. And so I started hitting those pre-soaked logs. How many of you know when I struck them, I ignited the gases? And I'd go, boom, and it'd go, and I'd go, boom, and it'd go, I ran and got a squirt bottle, and I felt like I was charging hell with a water pistol. Fire licking out of that thing and going to the roof. I nearly burnt the house down. Romance went right out the door. I've been mad ever since. I haven't touched Sue since. Filled the house up with smoke. Horrible experience. Write down Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. Exodus 1, 12. It says, the more the Pharaoh persecuted and afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The more he struck them and afflicted them, they multiplied and grew. What the church has failed to realize is that this life of Jesus on the inside of you will multiply and grow when Satan strikes if you turn to God. If you keep your heart on God and turn your heart toward God, it will ignite this life on the inside of you, the glory that's on the inside of you, and that glory will be released in that trial, and you will mature, you will grow, you will develop, you will become mature and of strong moral character. The more he hits you and you turn to God, the more that life begins to be released and come out of you. And that's what Peter was talking about when he said, don't think it's some strange thing concerning the fiery trial of your faith, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. The devil is striking, trying to get you to turn from God and quench the glory. When the devil strikes, if you'll turn to God and focus on God, it'll ignite the glory and release the glory in your life through simple faith. Through simple faith. Go to Romans chapter 4. We have to learn to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. No one just wakes up overnight with mental discipline in their life and with focus that cannot be broken. It's a process. We're maturing. We're developing as we walk with the Lord. Churches are maturing and developing in focus as they walk with the Lord. They're learning how that when the enemy strikes, that's when the power of God's fixing to be released. Let's don't scatter like quail. Let's don't get broken focus. Let's don't give up on God or each other. Over the years, I've actually seen our body in a tragedy bond together, merged together, and more glory released every time. Every time. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not believing for problems. You don't have to believe for them. Just wake up. But I have learned to discipline my mind, keep it on God, and know that he's going to work this together for my good because I love him and I'm still called according to his purpose. That's focus. That's focus. Now, Abraham did not get there overnight. We're all familiar with the faith of Abraham. We're all familiar with his life. We're familiar with his success. But hopefully we're familiar with his failures as well, because God was so good to us. God was so kind to write the success of the patriarchs and matriarchs in the Bible, but he also recorded their failures. Why did he do that? It wasn't to put them down. It wasn't to shame them. It was to use them as examples so that we could be encouraged and learn from their mistakes. Can I get a witness that, especially us men, we learn from our mistakes? That's why our wives got to give us a little bit of liberty to mess up. Some of you don't know when I'm really helping you, do you? I learn a lot from my mistakes. But guess what? I learn a whole lot more from your mistakes. I like watching you mess up, me go, I ain't going there. I've learned a lot about pastoring and what not to do by traveling all over the country and watching people do it wrong. People mess up. And I'm not critical of them. That would be me, barring the grace of God. I would be making the mistakes that I see people making if God's wisdom hadn't come to me and had I not learned even from others and from my own mistakes. So I'm never judgmental or critical of anybody that messes up because I can learn even from their mistakes. Well, we're supposed to learn from the mistakes of those recorded in the Bible as well as their successes. Now, Abraham did not get there overnight in believing God and walking in the power of God. He made some mistakes. I want you to pick this up with me in Romans chapter 4. We know these principles of faith at large. And there's a lot of teaching on Abraham and on faith and calling things that be not as though they were. And those are all good and very important to your walk. But there's little taught about his mental focus and the power of this man's mental focus. His mind stayed on God in a difficult situation. Watch this right here. Verse 18 says of Romans 4, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, underline this, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet, number two, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, had promised, he, that's God, was able also to perform. How many of you know there was a time in his life he wasn't fully persuaded? He loved God. He was walking with God. But he and Sarah did stagger at the promise of God, and they weren't fully persuaded, or there wouldn't have been a Hagar and an Ishmael mistake. Amen? I'm not putting Abraham down there. I'm showing you that God can recover any of us if we mess up like that. Because he recovered. Abraham recovered. Abraham did get to a point that he was fully persuaded. He got to the point that he realized the same God that promises is the God that performs. And you don't get there overnight. All of us go through these stages of God will promise us something, but we think we have to perform. Amen? If we're honest. And we grow, hopefully, from messing up. We grow from our mistakes, and we get to a point that, wait a minute, the same God that promises is the God that performs. What's my part? Trust him. What's my part? Consider not my body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, I want you to think about this, and if you're writing this down or you're taking notes, you need to go over this and over this and over this. It says, he considered not his own body now dead. God says you're going to have a baby. You're 100 years old. Your body is dead, and it says he considered it not. Do you know how hard that is? You don't know how hard that is. That is very, very hard. Amen. And consider not doesn't mean ignore, and it doesn't mean denial. Some faith people are in denial, and I'm not talking about a river in Africa. I'm talking about they are in denial and trying to ignore their circumstances and believe God. And that's not what consider not means. Consider not means a mental discipline where you're not thinking on the problem, but you have disciplined your mind and you're thinking on the promise. And you don't get there overnight. Abraham didn't get there overnight. Churches don't get there overnight. But we can get there if we focus. Now watch this. He considered not his body now dead. That's his problem. He's considering it not. And again, I don't know if you've ever tried to consider not, but you can't just consider not. You have to consider something. Amen. Have you ever tried to not think? It's impossible. Now, some of you act like you're not thinking, but it's impossible. Everybody all right? It's impossible to not think. And it's impossible to just think not. I will not think about a pink elephant. I will not think about a pink elephant. Nobody in here was thinking about a pink elephant until I told you don't think about a pink elephant. And as soon as I said don't think about a pink elephant, everybody in here saw pink elephants. Right? No? Okay. Words paint pictures in our mind. You don't see words in your mind. You see pictures. Dog. Nobody saw D-O-G. We all saw different dogs, but if I say dog, there's a picture in your mind. For some of you, it's one of them little bitty demonic chihuahuas. Sorry if you own one of those. Others, German Shepherd, but you saw a dog. Now watch how words paint pictures. Big dog, the picture changes. Big, ferocious dog with big teeth. You didn't see words, you saw pictures. Big, ferocious dog with big teeth on your leg. See, you saw it. So see, your mind, words paint pictures. Pictures affect emotions. Emotions affect actions. Faith without works is dead. There has to be action to my faith. I have to act on my faith. So if I let words come into my mind contrary to God's will, Satan will use words to paint the wrong pictures in my mind, give me the wrong feelings, and I'll begin to withdraw them back up from God. But if I keep God's word on my mind, I'll begin to see pictures. The Holy Spirit will paint pictures of that word in my heart and keep my heart fixed on God. And I'll see the power of God released. Am I making sense? I'm trying to hurry through this. All right. You can't just consider not. You have to consider something. Your brain will not go into neutral. It's always thinking. It's always working. God made it that way. So see, I can't just not think. I have to think on something. So I have to learn to not think on my problem. It's right there. It's ministering words and pictures to me. But I have to now think on the promise of God. Think on the Word of God. I have to actively, proactively discipline my mind and think on God. That's how you consider not. This man's faith was so powerful and his mental discipline, listen, watch this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. It says that he began to praise God and give God glory. See, that gets his mind on God. Praise gets your mind on God. Giving God glory is how you strengthen your faith. Because you can't be praising God and thinking on God and praising Him and be thinking on your problem. Amen? You can't be thinking on God, praising God, and thinking on your problem. So he started praising God. Well, it says he considered not his own body, his own problem, now dead. Listen, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This guy was so disciplined, finally. He was so fully persuaded and so focused on God and giving Him glory, giving Him praise, that he didn't even think about Sarah and how important Sarah was to the promise and blame her for the promise not coming to pass. Now, I'm sharing something pretty powerful here if you're paying attention. Many individuals are missing out on the power of God, the will of God, the plan of God, because you've learned to deal with your own personal problems, but you've let other people's problems affect you. He considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. It took Sarah and her obedience and her faith for the will of God to be performed in Abraham's life, yet he was so disciplined, he even kept his eyes off of Sarah and didn't blame Sarah for the lack of the will of God being in his life. As a pastor, we have to have other people obey God in order for the will of God to be fulfilled in our lives. And it is difficult to not only keep my mind on my part and God's will for me, it's difficult to keep my mind off of all the dead wombs around me. And the temptation of blaming them. You know, if that praise team leader hadn't equipped me, we'd be doing great things for God. You know, if that big tither hadn't quit our church, we could reach the city. Do I need to keep going or are you getting it? Y'all need to learn to shout or something because I'll just keep giving illustrations till I get you. Just blaming everybody else. Our eyes aren't on God. They're on people we need to fulfill the will of God. Or they're on the problem that's keeping us in our mind from the will of God. Instead of getting focused and trusting God to work in my life, and I trust God to work in all the wombs around me that it takes to fulfill the will of God in my life. I'm not going to blame the praise team for the condition of our church and not doing great things. I'm not going to blame the deacons. I'm not going to blame the members. All of us in Adam want to play the blame game. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding in a bush. Stupid, stupid. Hiding from God in a bush. Why are you hiding? I was naked. Who told you he was naked? Did you eat of that tree? I told you not. Wasn't me. It's the woman. Listen. It was the woman that you gave me. So he really was blaming God. He goes to the woman. Wasn't me. It's the snake. He goes to the snake. Poor snake didn't have a leg to stand on. He's the only one that didn't pass the buck. How long? How long are we going to blame Sarah? How long are we going to get our mind on Sarah's? And the dead wounds all around us. Instead of, I'm going to consider not my own body that's now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I'm fully persuaded that he that promised will perform. God will get people into my life that it takes to fulfill the will of God if I'll stay focused. Doesn't matter how many people quit me. Doesn't matter how many people leave my church. I'm not looking to the people. I'm looking to God. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for me. And so I'm supposed to be enjoying the ride, not wringing my hands about a problem in my life that appears to be hindering the promise, or Sarah's in my life who appear to be hindering the promise. You don't get there overnight. But if you embrace this truth, if you embrace this principle and start practicing it, start walking in it individually, start walking in it as a church, refuse as a pastor to let the body's mind roam and to play the blame game. God's called us for a purpose. Here's the purpose. Here's the vision. And we're going to stick with it. And we're going to stick with it. And we're going to stick with it. And I'm fully persuaded that he that promised is going to fulfill his word in our lives. Amen. That's the way you live your individual life, and that's how we live our corporate life. In focus, just worshiping God. In focus, hearing his word. In focus, refusing to listen to anything contrary or yield to anything contrary than what God's called us to be and God's called us to do. I'll quit with this. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, we won't go over there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through about 27, something like that, you know the story. On how he received a word from God. Then he tried to deliver the children of Israel by his own hand. Acts chapter 7 says. And he killed the Egyptian. He buried him in the sand. The next day two Hebrews are fighting. The first incident it was a Hebrew and an Egyptian. Moses believes he's a Hebrew now. He's trying to identify with the Hebrews. So he kills the Egyptian. Buries him in the sand. Next day two Hebrews are fighting. So he tries to break them up, and one of them said, you know, are you gonna kill one of us like you did the Egyptian? And then he feared that this thing had gotten out. And there's a powerful statement there in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured. He overcame. He got through it by seeing him who is invisible. While we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. And that's what's working God's will, his eternal way to glory out of you. I'm going to close with this. Listen. Moses was just enough Hebrew that he tried to identify with the Hebrews, but they rejected him. He was just enough Egyptian that he tried to identify with the Egyptians, and they rejected him. Sometimes in our lives, it's like we don't fit anywhere. And one of the greatest words God ever gave me was that I was like Moses, and that I wasn't Hebrew enough to be with the Hebrews, Egyptian enough to be with the Egyptians. Just stay focused and love him, and I'll have an effect on both. That was a word given to me years ago, and I didn't know exactly what it meant, but I come to learn that, oh my goodness, I don't fit anywhere. I'm not religious enough to fit in most religious circles. I'm not crazy enough to fit in others. And so I have to just stay focused and share from my heart the word of God, what God's done in my life, and whatever God's promised in my life, he will be faithful to perform whatever he's promised to me. He'll perform what he promises to you individually. He'll perform what he promises this church as a corporate body if we'll simply stay focused and glory in him, praise him, discipline that mind to stay on the Lord. Peace and life will permeate your lives and your midst. Amen. I hope you're blessed. I want to pray for you. Let's stand. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Father, there are individuals here that are not a part of this body, but they're a part of your body. They're a part of a body somewhere. And so, Lord, first I pray for every individual in this house, the young people, the older people, that we would be fully persuaded that you are able to perform what you promise. And that, Lord, we would set our mind on you individually and your will for our lives. And that we would discipline our thoughts. And that when we're persecuted and we feel like self-destructing, when we're tribulated and we get discouraged and feel like quitting, that the Holy Spirit would embrace us and comfort us. That the Holy Spirit would remind us of focus, of setting our mind on things above, not on things below, of disciplining our soul, our thoughts, our emotions, and aligning them to truth, of considering not that which is happening that we can see. And the way we do that is by considering what we can't see, your word, your kingdom, your will being done in earth as it is in heaven. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bless my brother and his wife, and I pray they be encouraged and strengthened. I thank you for this church and the opportunity to share my heart and to impart a blessing. I believe I've been received, and so I leave my peace upon this house. And I pray that there be an increase of the spirit of peace, that there be an increase of praise, that there be an increase of focus, that all broken focus be removed, and that the people be united in common purpose, and that they begin to pursue your call, your purpose, and not let anything shake them off of that. I believe that great things can be done in this house and by this house through the unity of the Spirit. And I thank you, Father, for again something changing in individuals and something changing in the house just from tonight's gathering. I'm asking it in the name of Jesus and for His glory. I bless the people and I thank you for encouraging them tonight in Jesus' name and for His kingdom. I just want to dismiss you with a blessing. The Lord taught me this years ago, and it's not vain words. I speak it over our church regularly, and it's how God taught the priest to bless His people. He said, this is the way you bless them. Speak this over them. And when it's spoken in faith and received by faith, it has an impact on their lives. So I leave you with this. The Lord has blessed you, and the Lord will keep you. The Lord has made His face to shine upon you and been gracious unto you. And the Lord will lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.